So welcome tonight. If you're visiting us for the first time, it's really amazing to have you. I trust that you will experience God as you've experienced Him now throughout the service and then even afterwards with the fellowship. So please don't just leave. Join us for coffee and tea afterwards. We really would like to get to know you. And it's an interesting time. Aren't we living in amazing times? Are you excited to be alive at this time? Do you sense there's something coming? There's exciting times ahead. Amen. There's a kingdom that's advancing and there's darkness that's busy becoming light. And Jesus is changing, you know, drought into rivers as the word came. He's changing death into life. Isn't it amazing? And we can just serve this awesome God together. That is the great thing. We can serve Him together as a body. So I'm excited for this word this evening. I just want to tell you, I spent some good time with my son while my wife was down there in the Cape enjoying the women's conference and seeing friends, old long-lost friends that she hasn't seen for a while. And when she goes down there, it's just one big party. She comes back, she needs a rest. But luckily, we are going back on, or not back, but we're going on holiday tomorrow. So I think she needs a holiday after all her gallivanting, and I need a holiday after spending time alone with my son. But he's such a blessing. But I must say, I respect my wife for all the things that she does that I normally don't do when she is here. But praise God for friends. I had amazing meals at friends' houses Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. They had these huge steaks and this amazing blessing of meals. I won't single out these people, but they have the gift of hospitality, and they really filled my stomach. So it's awesome to be in the body. Amen. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, is that we had an exciting time. God is truly stirring our hearts to desire more of Him and to desire more of His kingdom and to just seek Him more. And that's why I want to encourage you, don't, you know, keep your worship to a Sunday evening. Don't, what we experience every Sunday, and God is really raising the standard. I'm so excited because we're experiencing His presence tangibly here. Not because we're doing anything different, but God is just really saying, I want to draw close to you. I want to get in. I want to be one with you. I want to be intimate with you. And so don't limit it to just a Sunday evening, because we can have this every day. We can wake up in the morning and just experience God just like we do. He's the same here in this building as He is in your quiet place, in your classroom, in your workplace. He's the same everywhere. So just worship Him in that way, even with what you do. That's part of our worship, is saying, Lord, I'm going to be excellent today at what I do. I'm going to be excellent at my work, be excellent at my studies. I'm going to be diligent. And that's worship for God. God honors that. So let's really draw close to Him in this time. But there is something important at a time like this where, you know, the devil is just such a sly old fox, and he knows where to sort of stop a movement. He knows where to get in and to sort of try to stop what God is doing, or not to stop it, but just to sort of, you know, put a bit of a break on where God is going. And if we just obey His word and we really just hear where He's going, then we won't fall into that trap and we won't get deceived by the deceiver of the brethren, because that's what he is. He's the father of lies, and he can just lie. He cannot harm us. He's been disarmed. Principalities and powers have been disarmed by Jesus. But the great news is that we can hear, and we can be, you know, one step ahead of him, because Jesus has done that. Even though he is still the ruler, and he's still ruling, and he's still reigning, he can only lie to us, and he cannot really do much else. So let's just be alert to this thing specifically that I really want us to just touch on a little bit. I've been preaching a lot about the kingdom, and this is just part of it, but it's just a very specific part about unity, and specifically for us as a church. You see, there's always a danger that when we're not in full agreement with where God is going, then the devil's got a bit of an open door, and there are open doors in our lives for where the devil could come in and to deceive us. And we're just going to look at a few things this evening, because there's always opportunity for criticism, there's opportunity for offense when God starts to move. Then the devil would love to just get our little, the weaknesses in our lives and the offenses and the past hurts and the criticism that we often bring, because some of us have come from different churches, some of us have come from different backgrounds where we've grown up and we've experienced God in ways in our family that maybe are not perfectly biblical or not, not according to His original plan. And that's fine. He's made provision for that. Jesus died for that, because He knows relationships and families and things aren't perfect. But He's the one, He's the glue. And he warns us by His word, and He tells us that there are certain things that we must just look out for when it comes to the family of God. Because some of us bring in a lot of hurts and bring in things from the past. And when God starts to move, the devil triggers those things. And there can easily just be a little bit of offense or criticism that comes in. And I just really want to say tonight that I'm by far not the perfect pastor. I just realize my weakness more and more when I have to preach every Sunday and the responsibility of having to feed you guys as sheep and bring the word. It's a huge responsibility, and I'm feeling more and more just my dependence upon God and say, God, you've got to speak. I cannot bring something in my own strength. And it's a great place to be. They prayed earlier before church at the back here. And the word came that, you know, I can also just relax. God is building his church. I don't have to try to be perfect. And none of us have to try to be perfect. We just know God is here. And when he's here, he's going to do what he wants to do here. Amen. So this evening, I just want to talk a little bit about this whole thing of unity. And first of all, I want to read Psalm 133. I think it's the shortest psalm. It's only three verses. It goes like this. And David is writing here. And David is the king of Israel. And he's experienced quite a lot in his life. He's experienced, having to run away from Saul and just experience a lot of challenges in his life. And he became king, and then he fell, and he committed adultery, and he did pretty much things that most of us wouldn't maybe even experience in our life. But he, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to learn from David's mistakes. But David learned one thing about the kingdom of God, and he just says the following. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren." Talking here about believers, for brethren who seek God and who are honoring God, how good and how pleasant it is for them to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So yeah, David is writing specifically, and he says, first of all, why is it good and pleasant for the brethren to dwell in unity? Well, there are three reasons. And obviously the first one is simply just because it's good. God wants us to be in unity. God wants us to have one focus and one vision. He wants us to all to be in unity. So it's just simply good and pleasant. I mean, has anyone experienced anything pleasant of divorce? Is there anything nice about divorce? Is there anything nice where there's division and strife and fighting? Is there anything pleasant and good about that? Definitely not. Is there any pleasant stuff when it comes to disunity and where there's disagreements? And there's no pleasantness in that. God has not ordained that to ever happen. But unfortunately, because of the fall, it has happened. And there's been lots of divorce, division, disunity, lots of fights and disagreements over stuff over the years. If you just look at the Old Testament, you'll just see it's full of disagreements and fighting and strife. And that is not what God's plan is. You see, God's plan is that it's actually like the precious oil upon Aaron's beard. And yeah, it's talking about the full priestly anointing. So the second reason, or I've just got three purposes here, or three reasons why it's awesome to be in unity. Secondly, apart from it just being good and pleasant, it also brings the full priestly anointing. Now, we know Aaron was the high priest, and he went into the presence of God and represented the people. And it just talks about that there's a fullness of God. There's an opening where we can just enter into God's presence freely. And we don't need a high priest anymore. Jesus is our great high priest. He has made it possible. So we can just enter just as we are, come into the fullness of God. So unity brings the full priestly anointing. And thirdly, he talks about the dew of Hermon, which talks about just the rain falling on this very high mountain. Mount Hermon was the highest mountain at the time there. And it says it falls from the top to the bottom, to Zion, to where the presence of God is, to wherever it's needed, where the brethren get together. There's this amazing blessing that happens. It causes blessing. It causes life forevermore. Who wants blessing and life forevermore? Yeah. Anyone not wanted? I trust we all wanted. We want blessing. We want God to command a blessing, to command there to be life forevermore. And that's what he says. And isn't the Trinity an amazing example of just God's unity? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why there's not just, you know, one. I mean, that's why God made them as a family, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's quite a mystery for us. We don't understand it fully. But one of the reasons I believe there's a Trinity is to show God that God is in himself a family. God is in himself three in one. It talks about unity, doesn't it? It's amazing. So if we understand that, if we understand the Trinity and the blessing that God originally planned for mankind was to just to be one with him, to be like he said, let us create man in our image, us, the three of us, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All perfectly in agreement. No division. No, the Son saying, "Oh, I'd rather do this." The Son was perfectly in agreement with the Father. The Spirit is perfectly in agreement with the Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's a whole doctrine, and I'm sure William would love to teach about that sometime, the doctrine of the Trinity. Or some of us who are teachers and who love to do research. But you see, God is in this. God is in this thing of unity, and he has never created us to be, in division or disunity, or yes, and I'm not saying there's going to be no disagreements. Of course, there's always disagreements. There's always, you know, some kind of little differences here and there. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, because that's why he died, to bring us into the unity. And if it wasn't for him, what would unify us, you know? Jesus is the one that unifies us. He's the one that brings the blessing and brings the unity for us as believers. Okay, so Jesus has come and he has brought this unity. But I just want to first of all look at what prevents unity. Well, not first of all, but secondly. So we've seen the purpose of unity is good and pleasant. It brings a full priestly anointing. We can experience the fullness of God. We can experience blessing and life. But why sometimes do we not have unity? And now I'm talking specifically also here about the body of Christ. So let's focus also on us as Bloemfontein now. Okay, the body of Christ is a huge body and there's many churches and many denominations, and I don't know how it's going to all happen in the end. It's going to be interesting to see how Jesus gets his church to truly be one and just under one sort of, you know, head, which obviously he's the head, but the moment there's denominations and all that. But we, you know, the great thing is we don't need to worry about that. And there's so many people out there I've spoken to in my time at Shofar, and just, you know, since I'm going through life, just is in how many people are trying to get the body of Christ together. And I don't believe it's our purpose. I don't believe we have to try to sort of get the body of Christ all together. Jesus is going to do that. He's going to build his church, and he is busy building his church, and he's going to somehow get all the different denominations and different people together somehow. But I must say, it is amazing. I don't know if you guys, who of you were there on Mimosa Mall on Tuesday night. It was really amazing to worship God together with different churches, different denominations, it was awesome. I mean, God is doing something amazing. There are events where there's churches getting together, and it's awesome. It's really great. But you see, we don't need to try to get to do this thing. Jesus is building his church, and he will do it. So we must sort of focus on in our church, where God has planted us. He wants us now to be in unity. So I'm focusing very specifically on us as a church here, because I believe it's important that at least we get into unity, and then somehow God will get us into unity with other churches, and we'll start working together, and who knows what God wants to do in the city. And it is amazing to see it happening already. I've got lots of friends who are in ministries and having other churches and so on. It's great to see how God is building his church in the city. But I believe that we must just first focus on how to ensure that we have unity in this church before we try to get all the churches together, because that is Jesus' job in the end. Okay, so what prevents unity, first of all? There's many times we come with suspicion, we come with skepticism or lack of knowledge, and that leads to intimidation and fear and doubt, okay? So that's the one thing that could happen. When you come to a church, you don't really know what they believe in. You don't really know, is this church kosher? Is it okay? Is the doctrine true? Is it... You know, you sort of come with a bit of suspicion and skepticism, which is okay, as long as it doesn't stay that, as long as it doesn't sort of breed a fear and a doubt where you just want to run away or whatever you want to do. You don't really understand it. You get a bit intimidated. So that's the one thing. Now, I just want to tell a quick story of Fred, our senior pastor, sent an email to all of us pastors the other day just saying that he had some good news. And when I read that, it was like, ooh, what's this good news? Then he told us, I don't know if you guys have heard of what happened 3 years ago in Stellenbosch, okay? It was at the height of worship in Stellenbosch High School Hall, like we had this evening, an intimacy with God. There was awesome worship. And then suddenly six male streakers just came running in, sprayed a bit of pepper spray or whatever that spray was into the service, ran onto the stage. They had to evacuate the building, obviously, and I mean, obviously some ladies needed counseling, and it was just traumatic for the church. And Fred was so grieved by it. He was so upset, and the Holy Spirit actually warned him about this that was going to happen. And, you know, he took action. He even wrote a letter and just made it clear that this is absolutely demonic. This is totally from the devil, and how can people do this? And obviously he was upset with the fact that where were the ushers and the people at the door that prevented this? And he was even standing in the foyer praying, and these guys ran right past him. But anyway, it was pretty upsetting for the church. He just sought God, and he just carried on, and, you know, that happened, but obviously it must just not happen again and everything. But anyway, so now he writes this letter, and he says to us that amazing stuff. This guy who was leading the group of streakers, he actually felt on his heart the last while that he really needs to go and see Fred and just repent, because he had this terrible hatred toward him. He had this absolute hatred towards Fred. He'd never met Fred. He'd never seen him or anything like this, but he had this hatred toward him in his heart. And that's what caused him to do this thing and to just disrupt the service and to go against what God was doing. But anyway, this guy came to repent. And his dad, like I said, there's not a chance you're going to repent. Tell his parents he just came to see Fred, and he just said he wants to really say sorry for this hatred he had in his heart for him. And then Fred and Sias and another guy led this guy to the Lord, amazingly enough. God is able to save. Isn't that awesome? God still saves today. God still saves the hardest heart. So this guy got saved. But that's not my point. My point this evening is that, you know, sometimes people have this skepticism, this hatred towards churches or leaders or whatever, but they don't even know. They just have a lack of knowledge. They don't understand the person's heart. They've never met the person. But it's this thing that's caused by the skepticism of what is happening here. And so they do weird things. And there's a lot of, in Stellenbosch, there's quite a lot of persecution against shofar because it's just different. And we're preaching the truth, I believe. So people out there are just think this is just such a weird church. And it's like a funny group of people. And they've never come to the church. They just hear stories that, like broken telephone, it just gets told. You know, this weird stuff happened. But no one has come to see what's happening. All these critics don't come and see and meet the leaders and see their hearts. Okay, so that's one thing that causes, and that's a bit of an extreme case, but I'm illustrating it because sometimes some of us come into church and we come with that same suspicion or skepticism and we've never met the leaders. We've never interacted. We come to church and we sort of just isolated, so we don't really, we just see what's happening, but we come with a bit of skepticism and criticism in our hearts. So that's the one thing that causes or that prevents unity. The second thing, we come with a bit of condemnation or guilt or shame. So when you come to church and you get challenged a bit, then this little condemnation comes and says, "Oh, you're not a good Christian. You can't really be part of this, or you just don't make it, you know." And so that leads us to isolation. So we feel so condemned, we feel so guilty, we feel so shameful that we don't measure up to it, or we're not quite there. So we just isolate ourselves. So maybe we come to church every now and again. We sort of, you know, just want to get a little bit of a word in or so. But we sort of isolate ourselves. And then we get deceived. We open up to deception because no one can speak into our life. No one can tell us this is truly what this church believes or this is truly what God is saying now. So don't allow yourself to get deceived. But you see, we isolate ourselves. We just don't really get involved with what God is doing. Okay, so that prevents people from being accountable and it prevents people from being part of the body. So that also prevents unity in the whole body. And then the last thing, some of us come into church with a bit of a, because we've got a lot of sin in our lives, and I'm not talking about sin, big sins, I'm just talking about weaknesses in our lives. We've come with this weakness of, We're sort of always trying to be noticed. We're always wanting to be seen and wanting to mean something. So we come with a bit of a comparison or competitive spirit. So we sort of compete. We're trying to be noticed. We see another person who's sort of going somewhere and doing something. So we feel a little bit either inferior or else we feel proud because we may be better than that person. Okay, so some people come into church and they get involved and they do a lot of stuff. But there's a bit of like, I just want to be better than this next person. I just want to sort of promote myself a little bit, you know, because I've got this thing in my heart of competition. I just want to be better. Or else you might feel like you're inferior because you're not good enough. Okay, so there's lots of reasons. And I mean, these things are all tied in with one another. It's quite difficult to separate all of them because they sort of work together. The devil just knows there's just this mess of stuff. And he just loves all the stuff because it prevents unity. It prevents just the oneness in the church. So just to sum up, it's either a suspicion or skepticism, which comes from a lack of knowledge, or else there's condemnation and guilt and shame in someone's life, or else someone comes in with a bit of a comparison or competitive spirit, and then they either don't make it, so they feel inferior, or they become proud because they're now meaning something and they're doing something greater. Okay, so those are the three things that prevent unity, or three of the groups, let's say that, groups of things that prevent unity. Okay, but I want to now go and look at what the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church, okay? He writes here in chapter 4. Now, if you read the book of Ephesians, you will understand that, first of all, the first three chapters are about Christ as the one who unifies us. Christ is the one that we must focus on. He has brought our unity. He has brought, you know, an amazing blessing. He started the church by pouring out his spirit and everything. So Christ is the focus of everything. So he makes sure that the Ephesians are a huge church, and he says, just make sure that you focus on Christ. He's the center of everything. But then he goes on and he says, listen here, because Christ is now the center, Christ wants to establish something through you as a church. So then he starts to speak to the church, or not speak to the church, he always is writing to the church, but he speaks specifically about unity in the body of Christ. Okay. So he talks about how is unity established. So he says, I've now spoken all about Christ and how awesome he is and how he's the one who's leading the army into the end times. But then he says, listen here, believers, in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he basically says to the believers, listen here, if you need to, you need to actually walk worthy of the calling. I beseech you, I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, it's not really a choice. It's you've been called to follow Christ. So you need to walk worthy of this calling. And how do you do it? He says, you need to do it in lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so he's sort of starting to build an argument here. And he says, listen here, you need to serve people. You need to be gentle, low. You need to be humble. Lowliness just talks about humility, basically. Long-suffering. You need to be patient. You need to truly be filled with the Holy Spirit, because all of these things are impossible in the natural. And the reason you can do it is, but when you're filled with the Spirit, then you will keep the unity of the Spirit. But it's interesting how he says, endeavoring to keep the unity. In other words, it's not such an easy thing. It's something that you have to sort of work at. And it's something that God will obviously do. You don't have to try to do anything. It's God that's going to do it. But you need to do a few things. He says endeavoring. It talks to me about that it is a commitment on our part. So I'm not talking about striving. But it is saying, listen, yeah, it's something that you have to watch out for. It's something that's not just going to happen by itself. God is going to use you to cause this unity to happen. And then he goes on to explain to the people what it's all about. Okay, the first point, basically. In verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit. And then he says, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Quite a lot of ones there. So I presume he's talking here about unity, because he's saying, listen here, there's oneness here, so I want you guys to be one. Because there's just one God, one Father, one body, one Spirit. Okay. So what Paul is trying to say is, listen here, in order for you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've called, in other words, to be a body of believers, to be on a mission, to be a family on a mission, to go somewhere, and to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, you need to understand a few things. And then he goes to name them. He says, listen here, there's one body. And now he's obviously talking about the whole body of Christ. And we know now that, you know, there isn't just one church. There is a church of Jesus Christ, but there's so many different bodies. But I believe for us, so he's telling the church there, listen here, there's one body of Christ. But I believe for us, he's saying, listen here, become one in this body. This is the body that God has called you to now, so be one in this body. This is your fellowship. This is the fellowship of the believers. You must all be as one. And then secondly, he says, listen here, there's one Spirit. This activates the fellowship. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's not weird, different Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is going to activate this unity. So you don't have to do it in your own strength, but you need to realize that there is one Spirit. Then he says there's one hope. In other words, there's only one future where we're all going to. And obviously some people are not going to that hope, sadly enough, unless they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. But there is one hope for us as a body of believers. If we follow Jesus, there's one hope of our calling. We are going to have a great time one day. We're going to have houses and amazing mansions that we're going to live in. We're going to have abundant life. I don't know how it's going to be. It's just beyond my understanding, as I said a couple of weeks ago. But there's one hope, okay? So it's not like there's this heaven and that heaven and weird stuff where different people are going to. There's just one hope for us as believers. And that is where we're going to go one day, a glorious future. Then he says there's one Lord. There's Christ to whom we all belong. He's the only Lord. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. It's one Lord. There's one faith. In other words, there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That is our commitment. And then he says, listen here, there's one baptism. It's quite a controversial thing to shout out here in Bloemfontein. Hey, there's one baptism. Ever read Ephesians 4? What is that baptism? It's a baptism that Jesus went through. In other words, it wasn't an infant baptism. It was an adult baptism. Jesus got baptized when he had the choice. John the Baptist baptized him. Said, listen, yeah, Jesus said, I need to be baptized by you. And John said, no, but you must baptize me. No. According to Scripture, it must be fulfilled. I must be baptized. So Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit of God came upon him after that. So in order, and then lastly, he just says, listen, yeah, and there's one God, there's one Father. He's an awesome Father. He loves us. He wants us to be a family. He's so excited about all of his kids. And the reason he can have kids is because of Jesus, because he cannot tolerate sin, and only Jesus could bridge the gap. But anyway, he says here, listen here, There's a couple of doctrines here that you need to understand. So in order for unity to truly be established in a church, and I'm not now pressurizing everyone to follow this, because you need to grow to this place where you realize that this is the truth. And some of us are still struggling with a few truths, and that's fine. God is not, you know, pressurizing you. I grew to a place where I had to realize, oh, okay, this baptism thing is for me. I also need to get baptized. But I'm just saying that there is one truth, and one of the ways in which unity can fully be established, or can only be established, is when we say, listen here, we need to commit to some basic doctrines. And Paul talks about these doctrines later on. It wasn't Paul, I'm not sure who wrote Hebrews. But the writer of Hebrews says, listen here, the doctrines of baptism and, you know, faith and repentance, these things are basic. You cannot, you know, you must move on from that. That's the foundation. If you're still struggling with that, then how can you grow into more maturity? So he's actually saying, listen here, in order to have unity, you need to agree with these truths. You need to sort of start to realize that there are some doctrines that, if they don't happen, there will never be full unity. There will never be an agreement in the church. So it's quite serious that Paul is writing, and he's saying, listen, this Ephesian church is massive. There's so many people, and I believe we're going to grow. We're going to get more people, and we're going to grow big, and it's going to be even more difficult to establish unity. But I believe right now, where we're under 100 people, we can be an awesome army together. We can do this thing together. But you know, when a church gets huge, I think it must be incredibly difficult to establish such a unity, because people come in and go, you don't even know some people, you know. But for us, I believe that we can establish a unity here. But you see, it starts with where you're saying, listen, yeah, I need to commit to obey Scripture, to obey the Word, to obey the truth. Otherwise, there'll never be a full unity. And we've seen when there's trying to get all different faiths together. Have you guys ever been at a meeting where there's just different religions and different faiths together? Look, it's impossible to get sort of something across that everyone will agree with. It's just, there's so much disagreement, so wide views and world views, and it's just impossible. But you know, Christ organized this, and he says, listen, I've come to be your unity, but you need to understand my doctrines that I came to put in place. Why? Why were these doctrines put in place? Because people are sinful, and they need to come to one faith. They need to come to one belief. Otherwise, there won't be unity. So in Christ, we have an awesome unity that we can actually enjoy. But you see, we need to allow the truth to change us. And that is a challenge for many of us, because sometimes we just believe in our traditions and we believe in the ways that we've grown up. But Christ says, listen here, I want the truth to change you. You need to be changed. You need to realize that you need to change. And when you get humble like that, he says here, listen here, be gentle, be humble, be long-suffering, serve people. The only way you can truly be humble like that is when you say to Christ, listen here, I need to be changed by you. Your truth needs to change my life. And then you start to equip yourself, And you realize the intimidation, the doubt, the fears that this church is talking about. And if it's an off church, then obviously you need to say, listen, I don't agree with you, so I'm leaving this church. But when you start to discover truth and you see this church is preaching the truth, then you say, man, this is awesome. I'm being set free here. Intimidation leaving. Fear is leaving my life. Doubt is leaving my life. I believe what the Bible says. And this church helps to believe, or helps me to believe in the Scriptures. And that's why I want to invite you guys who haven't come to our seminars. We have a perspective seminar, and some of you guys are doing it in small groups, you know, but you need to understand, what is salvation? What is the Holy Spirit? What is doctrine of baptism? What does it mean to get baptized in water? Come and learn about those things. And it's awesome to see when people see these things, they just experience God's freedom, because it's the truth. You see, the truth sets us free. It's not shofar's doctrine. It's the Scripture. It's pretty much according to Scripture. And then we have our community seminar, which tells you about us as a church, where we're going, the mission that we're on, and that we are unique. We're not the same as every other church or any other church. We're unique, but we're still part of the body of Christ. So come to these seminars to learn who we are. So, you know, if someone, not that I haven't had any complaints, so don't think I'm preaching because someone has come to me and disagreed. I'm just preaching this before someone comes to me and says, but I don't agree, then I'll say to them, come to the community seminar. And there is one coming up in 2 weeks' time, and I want to encourage you guys. If you want to become members, we need to also agree on a few things. And that's why we have these seminars, not to make red tape and make it difficult for you to become a member. We actually want it to become easy. We want you to feel safe that you know what you're signing up for. Okay? And yes, we've got a form, and we want you to sign the form just to say, while you're here with us, while you're a student, while you're in Bloemfontein, commit to just serve us as a church. And we'll talk about that now. But just commit to doing something. Don't just float in and out. You know, be part of it. Be excited. And I can testify of my own life, and I know lots of you are members, will testify God is doing amazing things in your life because you're committing to serve Him together with all of us. We can grow, we can learn. But I'm going ahead of myself here. So I'm doing a bit of promotion for the 27th. I really want to encourage you guys, if you haven't come to community. You don't have to commit. But just come and learn a bit more about the church and come and learn about the things that we're serious about. We're serious about giving. That's why we have an offering message where we talk about our finances, because we need to say, Lord, finances hold us back many times. So we're serious about submission under authority. We're serious about dealing with offenses, because offenses sometimes creep in. And that's what I'm also trying to preach about this evening, is that we need to just watch. The devil loves to get us offended. He loves to get us deceived about who we are as a church, or even about the truth. Okay, so this is exciting stuff. So the first thing, in order to have unity established in a church, and specifically for us, is that we need to ensure that people commit to obey the truth. And it sometimes is a process. I'm not saying you're all just going to agree with everything now, but you need to seek Scripture and say, what does Scripture truly say? But then allow the Holy Spirit and allow the fullness of Jesus to come and show you what is the Scripture actually saying, to prevent deception. Okay, then secondly, Paul goes on and he writes here, listen here. Once you have understood that there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father. He says, but to each one of us, in verse 7, to each one of us, so turn to the person next to you, that includes you. So tell the person next to you, that includes you. Each one of us. It doesn't say 99% of people, to each one of us. And he's talking here to the believers in Ephesus, and this includes us, for us as well. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He says, therefore, he says, when he, that's Christ, ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And then he sort of goes on to explain this. He says, now this he ascended, in other words, he went up. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So he's just trying to explain that Christ fills all things. In other words, Christ didn't just come down to earth. He actually came down to earth, and then he died. He went into the depths of the earth. And then he rose right up from the dead and went to heaven. He's filled all in all. In other words, he's completed the cycle. He has brought back life from where there's death. He's gone to the depths of the earth. And at the same time, he's led captivity captive. In other words, we can be set free because of Christ. But at the same time, he says, listen here, I want to give you gifts. I want to give you gifts in order to let my kingdom advance. And he says here, Paul writes, and he says, he himself, this is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Talking about the fivefold ministry there. Why did he give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints. In other words, that's all of us. All of us need to be equipped. And secondly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he says those two will work together. When the saints start to be equipped for the work of the ministry, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be edification of the body of Christ. And that's why those gifts were given. And then he carries on. He says so many things here. I mean, I'm not going to go into detail in all of these things. But he says, listen here, once you've been equipped and you're edified, and the body of Christ is edified, what's going to happen? We all come to the unity of the faith. And what? Of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, listen here, there's going to be a growth. There's going to be a maturity that's going to happen. Why? Because you're coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. And yes, one day we'll be perfect. You see, it's not going to happen now. We're on this journey together. And that's why I want to encourage you. Join us on this journey. We all need to grow to maturity. We all need to discover this amazing journey that Christ has made available for us. This open road where we can just walk and start to grow and start to enjoy the unity that he wants to bring. But you see, he also says here, everyone has been given gifts. But you see, it doesn't help you just going out and you know this evangelist and you just going out to preach, but you have never equipped yourself or sat under the fivefold ministry. You've never sat under the teacher, under the anointing of a teacher or a pastor who just tells you, listen, yeah, Christ is not just an evangelist. Christ doesn't just want to get people saved. Christ also wants to teach the fullness. Christ also wants to be apostolic, plant churches. Christ also wants us to be pastoral, to become a family. Christ wants us to be prophetic, to see things and to speak things into being. He's the full counselor, and that's why all of us have specific gifts. And the fivefold here is talking about that all of us who are apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, or pastors, whichever one, you still need to sit under the fivefold ministry and be equipped in the fullness of Christ, because your gift is not going to sustain you. Your one gift and your passion, you need to still sit under the teaching and under the anointing of the fivefold ministry. And that's what Paul is trying to say. All of us have been given gifts. All of us have been given this grace, but we need to come to a maturity. We need to sit under the teaching of someone else who's walked a little bit of a path. And this talks about discipleship. That's what he's saying is, listen here, you can be the greatest evangelist, but listen here, don't go out there all guns blazing when you haven't sat under the teaching and the anointing of someone who can father you, of someone who can disciple you. Because he understands this. And that's why he wrote to Timothy was the pastor of this church. And he obviously wrote later to Timothy and says, listen here, Timothy, you must, you know, follow me. And he says to all the believers, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He understood that thing of fathering and discipleship. And that's why we at Shofar are serious about discipleship, because this doesn't just help to get people saved. Because then they fall away and they get deceived, and it's even worse than if they hadn't, in a way. Not quite, but I mean, at least they're going to heaven, but there's just damage done because people haven't been discipled. Because then they suddenly discover this gift, but they've never grown to the maturity and to the fullness of Christ. You see, it's all about the fullness of Christ. That's where we're aiming. And he says here specifically, he said that we should be no longer children. In other words, it talks about growth and talks about when you become a father, you father other children. So you're no longer a child. You've got your own children. You start to raise up spiritual kids. You start to become a father yourself. But it takes maturity, you see. And he says that you cannot be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, because then you're opening yourself up to deception. Why? Because there's a trickery of men out there. People are trying to deceive, especially the saints. And in these last days, we are going to be deceived if we're not careful and we're not in accountability and we're not in relationship. We are going to be deceived because there's a cunning craftiness out there. And the devil is even using Christians, to believers, to just bring deception in. People who have never been discipled, never been fathered, never come to this maturity. But you see, he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And how difficult it is often for us to speak the truth in love, eh? Because some of us just want to speak the truth, but we're not loving. Some of us just want to love, we don't speak the truth. Doesn't that talk a little bit about our maturity there? You know, some of us love to just the truth, man, but we're not at all loving. Paul says, no, 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 you can't just speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. But some of us are so loving and, yeah, anything goes. We won't warn people about, you know, you're actually just missing it. Yeah, you're sinning. Repent now. Because I love you. Because I care for you. So you see, speaking the truth in love is quite a maturity. Would you agree? Does anyone agree with that? To speak the truth in love, you need to grow up into maturity. So in other words, it talks here about committing to a body where you can grow. And that's why I believe I'm so excited about this church, because I've grown in Shofar. I've had people holding me accountable and saying, listen, yeah, you've got a few blind spots. I love you, so just watch out for this. Work it out a little bit. Let's pray through it. People saying, this is your gift, man. It's awesome. Go for it, you know. So people encouraging you, but also saying, listen, yeah, watch out for your weaknesses. And that's why our small groups are so blessed, because we can start to grow in relationship. And I can tell you, it doesn't just happen that you're going to speak into someone's life. So don't just think you're this great prophet. You're going to speak into someone's life. No, no, no. That's going to offend the person. You're not doing it in love. You need to say, I want to walk a path with this person. I want to hear what makes them tick. I want to get excited about this guy's gifting. I want to start to walk a path where I can start to say, hey, man, I can speak into your life. We can speak into each other's lives. It's not just about me telling you what to do. And you don't tell me what to do. I'll just tell you what to do. That's not at all love. There's a relationship. There's a mutual accountability here that we need to do in order to grow up to the fullness of Christ. Is anyone excited here tonight? Because this is what church is about. It's not just about a Sunday evening and sitting in a meeting. This is about us committing to loving one another, you see. And I'm actually already starting my next point. But you see, I want to invite you, and I want to say, come and join this journey together with all of us. All of us are growing, and I realize more and more I need to grow, and I need to have my accountability partners in place and saying, listen here, please speak into my life. Tell me where I'm weak. Tell me where, let's talk about all the, you know, the sex, lust, and or the sex, money, and power. Those three things that get anyone down. You know, let's talk about, are we being clean in our thoughts? Are we being pure? Are we giving enough to be able to just say, money is not my, I'm not after this thing of the material possessions and the big cars and the big houses. Am I giving? Am I tithing? Am I being accountable in my finances? Am I, you know, just in my character, am I being humble? Am I serving? Or am I just trying to exalt myself here? I'm trying to see how far I can go in my career. But let's journey this together. Let's come to this maturity. And that's why we need to be taught, and we need to, you know, come to Bible school and the foundations and submit yourself to teaching. And I want to say, on a Sunday, this teaching that you're getting here is very small. Don't rely on a Sunday sermon to teach you all the things. You need to, you know, you need to equip yourself in any way you can, but spend time in the Word, and then, you know, listen to other sermons if you have to. I really want to say, don't just listen to my sermon. Listen to teachers who and people who've gone a bit further than I have, and equip yourself and grow to that maturity, you see, because Christ wants to manifest himself through all of us, not just me or a couple of leaders. Christ wants to bring you to a maturity, which is awesome. And then what happens is the condemnation, the guilt, the you know, that thing of just not understanding the word fully, that starts to fall away and you become secure in who you are in Christ. You become secure as a son of God. And that's why we have the Legacy and Liberty seminars, where we teach people in Legacy. We teach them that you are a son of God. You can come with authority in the name of Jesus and speak to the past, speak to those things that keep you down, and be set free of that stuff. See, it's all about growing to maturity. And then what is the blessing is that you can start to do this to other people as well. And that is my last point here. In verse 16, he carries on, and Paul says, listen here, you've grown up into the head who is Christ. He says, from whom, that's Christ, the whole body, say whole body, whole body, joined and knit together by what? Every joint supplies. Okay, every joint, not just a few people, a few apostles, prophets here and there, a few leaders. It says what every joint supplies. What happens? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that amazing? When every part does its share, there's an effective working and there's a growth and an edification of the body of Christ. Listen to what the New Living Translation says. It's not up there, so just listen carefully. He, Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Has anyone ever been badly injured, or even just a little cut on your finger? A little cut, sometimes you don't even feel it. But I don't know about you, but when my body, when I'm injured or something, or I'm cut, or then it feels like I just want to lie. My whole body's like in pain. Like my whole body feels the pain together. Isn't that amazing? Like, you know, your whole body just feels weak because it's, something has gone wrong to this part of your body. Now your whole body's working together to fix this thing. And that's what you feel sometimes. You feel so like, I just want this thing to be better so that I can carry on. But what is happening there, and the medical people will help me right here, but what's happening is the whole body almost is just sending out signals and sending out things to this injured part to ensure that the quickest possible recovery happens. You see, your whole body works together in order for it to be edified, for it to be built up, for it to recover. So what does that mean for us? It means that we need to start to serve one another, and sometimes you just need to receive in the body. But I want to say you cannot receive forever. There's a time where you need to start to give, and you need to start to saying, what? I'm a joint. So tell someone next to you, you're a joint. But you need to supply. So you need to supply something. It says what every joint supplies. So you have a gift to give. You have something that you can give to this body. You have something that you can bless someone else with. But you see, many gifts in this church, not only in this church, I know in every church, many gifts are dormant. Because why? People are condemned. People feel guilty. People feel they not worthy to be involved. But I'm just so encouraged by all the new people, and especially, you know, lately just people coming and saying, I want to go to Zambia. I want to go on a mission, because they know that this is what I've been called to do. I can just be there. I don't have to even do anything, but just my faith for the nation. Let's go to Zambia together. I just love it when people just get involved, and people are already starting to volunteer for ministries, and it's just so awesome to see where people just realize they've got a gift. They don't just come here to sit in a comfortable, not that it's very comfortable, but they don't just sit down in these pews every Sunday. They say, listen, yeah, this is not only what it's about. This is just a team talk almost. Someone in Pretoria said, like, the Sunday night thing is like the team talk. It's like the upsike, you know, for what we're really going to do. This is not church. Church happens out there. This is just a team talk where we encourage one another and we get together and worship God and say, Lord, we're in this together. Then it starts getting exciting, you see, when we start to know that we're a joint and we need to supply something. Why? So that this whole body can be built up together. So that this whole body can be what it's supposed to be here in Bloemfontein. You see, serving the body in love builds up the body and causes even greater unity. That's the great thing, is that it causes even more unity to happen. When we start to serve one another and lay down our lives and say, I'm not in here for competition. I'm not trying to be better than this next person. I'm not going to be intimidated by this person's gift. Because I see that person's gift and I want to encourage them in that gift. But I know I've got something to give and I want to give in that gift. I love the band. I love just their passion for, because they know they've been called to that. So they're serving the body with everything. And some of us have been called to usher, to stand at the door and welcome people. And that's awesome. Do that with passion. Do it with love for the body. Not because you want to be seen there at the door, but because you want to get excited. And I'll just never forget when I started to become an usher in Stellenbosch. It was just amazing. Someone said to me, listen, yeah, it's about time you started to serve on a Sunday, because I was a cell leader, but I wasn't doing too much on a Sunday specifically at church, and I just realized I've got to be standing at the door there. And I just used to love welcoming people in and just getting excited about the body, not to be seen or, you know, to look good or anything, but just that I've got a passion for the house of God. I want to see this people get excited, and when they come in, they must feel welcome and feel, you know, they're celebrated and they're excited. So some of us need to discover our gifts, and once again, it's a journey. It's not something that you'll just sort of do, although sometimes you will just need to say, I want to try this, and if you don't like it, that's fine. But just say, Lord, I want to serve somewhere, because it's not about me. It's not just about me. I've got something to give, and I can bless people with that gift. So I'll never forget when, yes, last year, some of you guys know, it was about September, beginning of September, Hester and I both got sick. So now it was a Sunday, we were having a foundation one at our house there, and that night, I don't know what we ate or what happened, but we both just, luckily we've got two toilets close to each other, because I was in the one and she was in the other, and it was just, you know, double barrel stuff, and both, you know, bottom and top and everything. It was quite serious, I won't go into too much detail. But we were quite sick, okay? So that morning, we didn't sleep that night, and I was just five times Darach Dason Faith and a Ray type of thing, and then everything was out of me. But I just was feeling so weak that morning, and my wife as well, and yeah, Matthew's now starting to wake up in the morning. We just haven't got strength to just even lift him out of his cot. So we're on the phone there, and we start to phone a few brothers and sisters and say, listen, yeah, can you just come help us look after Matthew? And, you know, we phoned Tinus, who's a doctor at the time, and just said, just bring us something. But I don't know, maybe I must be on a drip now. I was feeling so bad. But it was just so awesome to see how people just started to come and to just serve us. We felt quite sort of weak there, lying in bed. And yeah, our son is, and he's ready to play. And they just show, the other people just show Matthew, these two parents of his lying in bed, absolutely not being able to even get out of bed. And we just thought, this is so weird. But it was so awesome to see how the body just served us, and people helped us, and people brought us stuff and just said, listen, yeah, it's going to be fine. People prayed for us. It was so amazing to see the blessing of being in the body, the blessing of being just together where people could serve us, and where we were a bit humbled in a way to not be in control yet, but to say, listen, yeah, you know, we're just now doing whatever you have to do. And they just ran the whole foundation. The foundation one happened at our house. We lying in bed, can't even get out of bed. And that night, just things carried on. I mean, I wasn't even able to come to church, and the service went on, and God was there. But you know, the body just carried on with stuff. The body did it what it needed to do for us specifically. And then I just realized it's a blessing, and it was almost like God just showed us, we are in Bloemfontein as the leaders, but you know what, you're going to also allow people to serve you, and you're going to serve people, but you know what, just open yourselves up to be served by people. And it was just awesome to just let go and say, okay, God, thank you for these people, thank you for blessing us with amazing people. But you see, then, and I know for them it was awesome. It was such a privilege and such a blessing to be able to serve us, to say, listen, yeah, we'll carry on with stuff. We'll, you know, bring you Coke and water and whatever you need. We want to serve you. And we could see the hearts of the people were genuinely to serve us. So you see, the blessing of being in the body is just amazing, where you start to realize that is life, is where you start to give. You start to commit to serve, not only in the body, because you see, there's a difference between serving in the body and serving the body. You can serve in the body, but you can serve for your own gain. But when you serve the body, you say, listen, yeah, it's about the body prospering. It's about the body being edified, not about me and my gift that I bring. So it's important to say, Lord, show me how to serve the body and not to just make music because I want to become a great musician one day. And some of us have to check our motives, because many times we are doing things, but it's just a platform for the next thing. And then God will say to you, listen, yeah, but are you in it to really bless people? Are you in it to edify people? Are you in it as a platform just to go on to the next thing? And that's a challenge for many of us. Because sometimes you can teach at Bible school and it can just be a platform to just go on to greater teachings or preachings or whatever. But are you there for the people that are under your, whether it's two or three people, are you there to bless them? Are they just to hone your skills and to say, how cool a teacher can I be? How anointed can I be? You know, but are you there to serve the people? And that is the heart that Paul wants here. And he says, listen, yeah, you need to do supply what every joint has been made to do. You need to supply it so that there's growth and edification of the body. And it's all in love. He says the growth and the edification of the body happens because there's love at work. And you see, love is the highest principle. Obedience and all these things are subject to the principle of love, where it's all driven by love. And sometimes we have to obey because we love God, not just because we want to obey and be right. It's, Lord, I want to obey because I love you and you love me. So everything must be driven out of love. Everything must be born out of love. Whether you're serving, whether you're growing in maturity, whether you're obeying the truth, it must all be truly born in love. And then the body will be edified. And many times it's in persecution or challenge that we often realize the blessing of unity. As I said, when we were sick, we realized, hey man, some people are committed to us. Some people are committed to our well-being, not just because we're pastors, but just us as people. People are committed. So many times in a challenge or when there's persecution, that is where the unity is often tested. But that is where the true colors come out many times as well. And I've just asked David, some of you will know that David's mom passed away a week or so ago, and he's been through a bit of a challenging time, but he's got a testimony to share quickly, just for 5 minutes, to just share what the Lord has done in his life these last few days, and just also the blessing of being connected to a group of believers. So, thanks, David.
Hi, everyone. Excuse my voice, I have a bit of flu. Yeah, and I just want to agree with what Anastasia just said now, just about the blessing of you know, just being in a body and just people serving you and just really opening up to people serving you and everything like that. Now, I'm a very strong going for the whole type of guy. I don't just give up that easy and everything, but just the little... When my mom just passed away last week, yes, I felt so weak. Yeah. I felt so weak. Like, I felt like I don't have anything left, no energy, no life left in me. I just couldn't believe what I was going through, you know. So it was just so tough. So what was so amazing for me this whole past week, it was just the support that I've got. Yes. Now, I've been to a lot of shofar churches. I've been to Stellenbosch, I've been to Pretoria, I've been to Joburg. I've been almost everywhere in a sense. But then it was just so amazing how I got SMSs and just phone calls. I mean, even from Malawi, you know, people, I don't even know how they knew that my mom passed away and everything. But just having people calling me day and night and just SMSing me, you know, thinking, telling me that they're thinking about me and, you know, they're just going through this journey with me and everything. Just the power and just the sense of belonging that I've sensed, you know, that I've felt, you know, just really not in a, you know, walk this journey alone and stuff. So yeah, it's just really a powerful and a very difficult week, a very challenging week for me, a very testing week for me, I could say. You know, just really, I mean, we always preach this in a worship team, you know, just to praise God, even if you don't feel like it. But I think so many times we say it because of, we just say it. We really don't understand it, you know, but just, you're going to really see it until when your mom dies or someone just close to you dies, and it just really just, yes, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to just open your mouth and just say, thank you, Jesus, I mean, for life or anything like that. So it was just really tough, but then, yeah, just the support and the unity and just the love that I've been getting just around everyone, you know, everyone supporting me and being there for me. It was just really powerful. I know sometimes so many of us, we just in a church and, you know, we really think we don't, you know, what is it? We don't, there's no mark that we can leave there. Or we sort of don't belong somewhere, anything like that. But yes, it's just so powerful just to belong in a family, just to sit around like this, just to, you know, impact each other's lives and just to love one another, be there for one another. But yeah, so it's just, yeah, unity is powerful, eh? Unity is good.
Thanks, David. So I just want to end off with Acts 4, verse 32 and 33. It says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And we read the previous few verses last week on this, and how there was power and there was signs and wonders happening in the name of Jesus. But it says after that, and this was so crucial for me for this message, is that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he has the key. Great grace was upon them all. And I believe that is what God wants for us as a church. He wants great grace to be upon us. And he's ready to pour out great grace upon us. But you see, there's a couple of prerequisites. And it says, first of all, the multitudes of those who believed. So all of them believed. All of them were focused on Jesus. They had given their lives to Jesus. They were believers. But you see, specifically, they were of one heart and one soul. Talking here about one heart, having love for one another, and one soul, having the same will and purpose, having a focus that was on Jesus and having a focus on his kingdom. And then it says that, and you know, I believe for for us in the Western world, this thing of neither did, you know, when we read this verse, we just, and for me, it's like this. I just skip over this because I don't know how is this going to happen in my life? How is this going to happen in us as a Western church? Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In other words, there were no poor among them. Everyone had enough. Now, I know for us as a Western world, this is just almost impossible because we just got our stuff and we'll share here and there and so on. But you see, I don't believe we have to stress about that. I believe we first have to come into one heart and one soul because then this will start to happen, I believe. But the problem is that we're not always in one heart and one soul. We're not always focused on other people. We're always focused on ourselves. So then this thing of sharing your possessions will be pretty much impossible. So I believe that the way the disciples got to this place where they just started giving material things away was when they came to the root of it, and that was to be in one heart and one soul. And as I say, it's not just something that's going to happen. The Holy Spirit wants to take us on a journey to this. You see, these first disciples, they spent time with Jesus. They experienced the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was a special anointing on that. But over the years, obviously, there's been times that has gone past. There's been so many dark times that the church has gone through. So it's a journey that we'll be on to get to this one heart and one soul. But I believe that if we all commit to it and we say, Lord, show us how to be of one heart and one soul, and then show us how to start to share our possessions, how to just say everything that we have is in common. I mean, that must really be a trust. Just think about that. I mean, if you look at the people next to you or behind, you don't know half the people in this church. You've maybe seen them once or twice, but there's no trust at all. Because trust is something that's built. Trust is not just something that will happen. And often we trust people too quickly. But you see, this must have been a place of such trust where you're giving to someone, and because all of us are skeptical. We think, I'm going to give to that oak and he's just going to waste it on stupid stuff. But you know, yeah, they must have trusted the people to share their goods and to say, listen, yeah, that guy's not going to waste it on you know, watching DSTV the whole time or paying for his, you know, luxuries. He's going to use it because he needs it. He's going to use it for food and then to even give away to others. And that's a trust that we sometimes need to grow to. But that's not another sermon on its own, you see. But I believe that it starts off with where we just say we want to believe and then we want to be in one heart and one soul. And we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts because he's here to do it. But you see, we have to respond and say, Lord, show us how to be one heart and one soul. Show us how to come into unity. Because otherwise we're not going to have the great grace that God really wants. And we can have it, we can desire it, and we can say, Lord, as a church, we want great grace. Because this talks about the blessing and the anointing and the life forevermore that David spoke about, how pleasant and how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity. This is the great grace that is summed up in the New Testament where they're all focused on the one thing and they're all in unity together. So I just want the band to come up as we just close off this evening. See, this is truly what Jesus did die for. And I believe that all of us, we need to look into our own hearts and say, Lord, where am I preventing unity? Where am I in my heart? Because, you know, it's something that you won't always see. It's something between you and God. So I really believe this evening that we have to just look at our hearts and say, Lord, deal. And if there's nothing, it's fine. I'm not saying there is stuff in your heart. But if there is, there's an opportunity now to say, Lord, are we truly committed? Or maybe you need to do something like speak to me or speak to one of your leaders, speak to your cell leader. Ask them, what is the heart of the church? Because I don't fully understand it. And then come to the community seminar or come and learn or come and do whatever you've got to do to say, Lord, sort just this out in my heart because maybe I'm not feeling like I'm fully committed yet. Maybe I'm just allowing stuff to distract me and to keep me away from the unity that you want to call into this church. So I believe that we must really not allow anything to get in the way because when we do get into this unity, there's going to be miracles, signs and wonders, and it's already happened. The greatest miracle is in your heart, you see. It's not just where you come to salvation or where you get healed or get delivered. The miracle is when your heart changes and you realize, hey, there's just this thing that I need to sort out and bring before the Lord.